Jeremiah 3:14, I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion. Here is a hint, a clue, a big clue, I think, of the ratio. Just how many people there are who are going to be taken to Zion. And if this is the ratio, a suggestion of the ratio for the house of Israel, I contend to you that there are even fewer members of the body of Christ, because it's much more popular to align yourself, to grasp onto an evangel where you are commanded to prove yourself. You are told to overcome. Your blessings depend on your performance. This is much easier for human beings to handle, to do law, to be in the arena of law, to prove oneself. Much, much easier to grasp onto this kind of calling than to a calling of grace. I'm Martin Zender. This is the Revelation series. We're going to go to Jeremiah 3:14, if that's what I said it was. I got it right here. Don't worry. I want you to go to my homepage, martinzender.com. There at the top, you will find information. You will find a graphic of downtown Indianapolis. There's a reason for that. Click on that and you will find conference information. There should be by this time an email associated with that. All the information is there. If you have any questions, I have contact information there for you. And the people who are sponsoring this, Dean Wilkinson and Andy May, they want you to contact them. They want to hear from members of the body of Christ. You don't have to contact them. Just show up. We don't need any RSVPs. Might be helpful, might be nice, but you don't have to do it. But I'd like to see you there. I want to meet you. You have the opportunity to meet me and Waylon Dabbs and Alan Hess and many other members of the body of Christ. I anticipate this being a rather large conference. I won't even guess how many people will be there. Okay, I'm going to say 50, but it could be more. Could be a little less. I think we had 40 at Birmingham. This is the crossroads of America, for Christ's sake. So, Jeremiah. This ties in with so many things. Isaiah 43, and especially Ezekiel 37, the two sticks brought together in that prophecy, which I am looking forward to getting to. Listen to this. This is verse 14 of Jeremiah 3. Return, backsliding sons, averring is Yahweh. Backsliding sons. So even though Israel is backsliding, they're still sons. Paul gives us this truth in Romans 11 that they're still beloved because of the fathers. Averring is Yahweh. Aver means to say forcefully, to say strongly. It's not just saying, Yahweh's saying this. He's saying it forcefully. It begs us to take notice. And now this, for I myself possess you. I myself possess you. Even while they're backsliding, he still possesses them, just like he still possesses the Holy Land. It's holy. This should prove to you, for one thing, holy has nothing to do with moral behavior, because how can a land be holy? But it's still his possession. Jerusalem is, Israel is, even though it's in the hands of morons and backsliders and goofs. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds according to my own heart, and they will graze you with knowledge and intelligence. That's what we're after in our evangel, and this is what Israel ought to be after. But instead, they and those who want to be in Paul's group, they heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. Their own desires. As I told a friend recently, this information that we have about God comes to us objectively apart from us. You don't dream it up. You don't think it up. It's not like God is in you and whatever you think is God, whatever you think is truth, that's your truth. That's your God. It's fine. It's fine. No, it's not. It all sucks except for one thing, the truth. Everything sucks. Your opinion sucks. Your ideas suck. They don't matter. We have objective truth, and God is the one who gives shepherds according to his own heart. It's the opposite of 2 Timothy chapter 4, when those in the apostasy of both groups, circumcision and uncircumcision, heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And the right shepherds, the shepherds that God will give them, they will graze you with knowledge and intelligence. This is not about dreams. It's not about visions. It's not about guessing. This is about intelligence and knowledge. And we know that in the last days, according to Gabriel, to Daniel, knowledge will increase. Here's the thing. I will take you. This is a promise of God. And this fits in with Isaiah chapter 43 when he says, I'm going to pull. Just wait, watch. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family. One from a city. This is my idea. Count the cities in the world. Because the house of Israel, this is concerning Israel, not Judah. You're going to see that. Take all the cities in the world, multiply it by two. And there you have a rough idea of how many people God's going to pull. Two from a city, think about it. Hey, this is Martin Zender, of course, interjecting into my own talk here. I keep saying early in this address here, I keep saying two from a city. And I know it's one from a city. I correct it later. I don't know why I say that. Maybe it's just dumb optimism. But no, it's only one from a city. It's two from a family. I told you I suck at math. Just wanted to make that correction. Now back to our regularly scheduled program. Well, give me an average size city. Maybe here in Florida, maybe be Jacksonville. In Kentucky, what would you, might be having, I'm going to say Frankfurt, but that's too big. Lexington? No. Where do they make the baseball bats? Louisville. Take an average city like that. Take Dyersburg, Tennessee. That's what we're going to do. Two people are coming from Dyersburg in the whole city. No, actually only one is. But who's counting? It doesn't say he's going to take one from a town, one from a burg, one from a village. You're going to take one from a city. Why two from a family? Because it could be that in Dyersburg, Tennessee, the two that are coming from Dyersburg are in the same household. That would make sense because they're both sharing the same information. They're both talking about the same things. They're reading the same books. And so it would make more sense that you would have more from a house than you would from a city because of the familiarity and the familiarity, the family ties. So there's your ratio, two from a city. And I think it's even... Jesus, why can't I keep this straight? And I think it's two from a county in the body of Christ, and worse. I think it's two from, it's just so rare, so much more rare. And this answers Isaiah, quoted by Paul in Romans 11, or Elijah, I'm sorry. He said that everybody's forsaken you, Lord. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I alone am left. God says, I have a reserve for myself 7,000 who do not bow the knee to Baal. And that was a huge number to him. 7,000, where did they come from? I don't see any of them. Well, if you take two from a city, one from a city, two from a family. What's the right here? One from a city. Where was I getting two? I'm sorry, I misspoke. One from a city. One. Two from a family. Well, if the two from a family are in the same house, then that would necessarily be two from a city unless the two from the family are living in separate places. That could be. The overriding point here is that it's a rare call. I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds. Good. Verse 16. When it comes to be that you increase and are fruitful in the land, in those days, averring is Yahweh, those days are the days of the coming of the kingdom. Those days are these days. I believe they shall no longer say, the coffer of the covenant of Yahweh. This is a concordant version I'm reading now. The coffer of the covenant is the ark of the covenant. They put coffer for ark because they're sticklers for language. There's some reason for that. No one's going to say, oh, the ark of the covenant. Look at this. Oh, they're not going to care about it. It shall not ascend on their heart, nor shall they remember it. This is going to happen after they're enlightened, because the Ark of the Covenant, they're all, well, wouldn't it be amazing to discover that? It's just a piece of furniture now. It's nothing, because the law is no longer going to be between the wings of the cherubim of the coffer of the covenant. It's going to be on their hearts. It shall not ascend on their heart, because the law is going to be written on their heart. Nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it. That's what it says. I'm reading scripture here. That's verse 16 of Jeremiah 3. They're not going to miss it, nor shall another one be made again. No, I love that. They're not going to make a new Ark of the Covenant. The old one is probably turned to dust. It probably doesn't exist anywhere. If they found it, people would worship it. Yeah, would I pay to go see it? Hell yes, I would. But I know it's just a relic. It has no meaning. And the only way that could be is if God substitutes the stone tablet for the hearts of people. That's where he's going to write his law. That's the new covenant. In that era shall they call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh. Are they calling Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh now? No. That's verse 17. And all the nations will be expectant toward her. Now they're going to kill her. That's what they want to do now. Ah, but Israel's going to be prepared. Watch this. In that era, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh. This proves to you that that era is this era, the coming era, the soon coming era, when God wakes up Israel, beginning, I believe, with the great sign of Revelation 12, which is going to happen very soon, in 35 days or something. And all the nations will be expectant toward her, for the name of Yahweh at Jerusalem. The name of Yahweh will be at Jerusalem. Jerusalem now proclaims itself in its own name, and they fight for their territory with the sword, with the flesh, but their weapons will no longer be weapons of the flesh. They will have God on their side. And just like in the days when they took the promised land, it will be supernatural conquering. The walls of Jericho will fall down, and the walls of the nations, we know, are going to fall down by a giant earthquake, as God uses supernatural means to prepare the earth for the ruling of Israelites. House of Judah reunited with the house of Israel. And the nations will be expectant toward her for the name of Yahweh at Jerusalem, and they shall no longer walk after the obduracy of their evil heart. That's what's happening now. They're obdurate. They're hard. They're stony. Their hearts are stony. But their hearts will be replaced with a heart of flesh. Verse 18. In those days, listen to this. In that era, look at the language here. When it comes to be, in those days, in that era, I will take you. I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you. All this then. All this, it shall no longer ascend on the heart. In that era, it all looks to a future time, because Jeremiah, my friends, is a prophet. And he's speaking concerning future days. And we are discussing the nuts and bolts of it. We are daring to discuss how this is going to happen, because we have giant references to it, such as Isaiah 43 and Ezekiel 37, about how it's going to happen. And now we have a great sign. No wonder Revelation 12 is called a great sign, because you have this Jeremiah 3, you have Isaiah 43, and you have Ezekiel 37. Put all those together, and it concerns Israel coming into the kingdom promised to Abraham. There's an A-lister for you. No wonder you're going to have a great sign that indicates the beginning of these things. In that era, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh. Yes. Verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And for this, I'm going to go to the Valley of Dry Bones. You're going to love it. And I'm going to cross-reference this passage in Jeremiah 3. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk. I like how God says it shall happen. He's not challenging them. The verse I always hear is, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." It's a misquote of what Jesus said to his disciples. Be ye perfect. No. If you look in the Concordant version, sorry, I don't have the verse reference for you there right now. It says, "Ye shall be perfect." So in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. How can you tell? Because he's God and he's going to make it happen. And they shall enter, listen to this, they shall enter together from the land of the north to the land which I allotted to your fathers. If you look at a map of the Middle East, and I'm going to show you a map of the Middle East when I very soon talk about the seven ecclesias of ancient Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. Modern day Turkey is directly to the north of Israel. And I will read again Jeremiah 3:18. I'm just saying that this is original research. This came to me as I'm looking at this passage, and I'm thinking, where's the north? Well, the north could be anywhere up to the North Pole. But if you look at what's immediately north, you'll find Turkey. And we know that the seven ecclesias, no, not hardly anybody knows. Most people think that the seven ecclesias of Revelation 2 are historic, or that they are somehow metaphorically picturesque or picturing church history, which is fanciful and dumb. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall enter together. Ezekiel 37, two sticks coming together. I haven't read that to you yet, but I will. They shall, probably tomorrow, they shall enter together, if I get through this, which I probably won't. They shall enter together from the land of the north to the land which I allotted to your fathers. There's that allotment again, enjoying an allotment. Verse 19, I myself said, oh, how I would set you firmly as sons and give you the coveted land. And oh, is it ever coveted? The stateliest allotment of the nations. They're competing like we are together. And there are allotments. Okay, first there's the land. Then there are allotments in the land, a special place. Then there are stately allotments. And they're competing together for these. This is why the instructions given to the ecclesias of Revelation chapter 2, these are instructions not only for how to overcome, but what the rewards will be. I'm going to go through every one of those ecclesias again for you, because I think we're historically on the brink of seeing them assembled, seeing these ecclesias being filled, seeing this land being filled in preparation, in a 3.5 year preparation for the tribulation. Because we are exactly 3.5 years right now from, according to Bader's calculations, according to the other guy, Ernest L. Martin's calculations, Mahler's calculations, we're exactly 3.5 years from the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble, the fabled tribulation, which is real as can be. If you haven't gathered that by now, this is not a story. This is not to be taken metaphorically. These are real things that are coming to this planet, and it's going to be a time of trouble that has never before seen, never before been seen on the planet Earth. And unless the days were shortened, no flesh at all could be saved. That's how dangerous and horrible and destructive it's going to be. The purpose of war is to kill people and break things. God is going to be in the business of killing people. Millions of people, billions of people, and breaking things. That's what he's going to do when he wages war on this earth. But before he does that, as I've told you, and as I will never let you forget, he will withdraw his ambassadors of peace. That is us. And of course, the declaration of war, I keep reminding you of this also, the declaration of war is still under the umbrella of a conciliation. Overall, God loves. Overall, God cannot do anything. And I really should end just, I'm just going to end with this. I'm going to have to continue with Jeremiah 3, an amazing passage. I have to end with this because I have to end on a high note generally. I like to, if I can, and I can. The umbrella that's over everything is God is love. And God cannot act outside of love. And he loves his creation because they're his offspring. I mean, not everyone now has a familial relationship with God. They are his creation, but they're not his family. They will eventually be that. We are that now. We are progenitors of a large family of God. But you cannot now say that God is the father of every inhabitant of the planet Earth. No, he's not. He's their God. That's the word El, but he's not their father. He's not Abba. They don't have a cozy relationship where they jump into his lap and he reads them bedtime stories. No, he does that to us. He comforts us. We're special. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. God does favor certain people. He says he's never seen, David wrote at one point, I've never seen the progeny of God or the children begging bread. So those of us in the body of Christ, I've seen lots of people begging bread on the street, but they're not called in this eon. So we always think we're getting our asses kicked, and we are in many ways, but we are favored right now, and we are being treated as children, and we are getting favors from Daddy. I don't often call God that, as I told you before. I'm not always comfortable calling God Abba, which is a term of endearment, because I don't always feel cozy with him. I recognize him as God, and I know he's sovereign over everything, and I know he loves me, and I know he's doing everything the best for me. But my point is that not everyone has that. I'm wanting to come into that more and more, and I am. You know, I'm becoming more mature every day, and you are too. I can see it. I can tell in your emails. You're getting somewhere. God is progressing you, even while you're getting your ass kicked. You're being stripped of things that were important to you, and now other things are becoming even more important to you. So God's overreaching desire is love. He can't help it. He loves people. So even while he's wrecking things and killing people on the earth, he's doing it for the ultimate good of the earth. And again, the perfect analogy is a woman bearing a child. God is doing this for her, bringing a child into the world, and yet it comes because of the curse, the temporary curse, that's on this earth, that's on women, specifically in childbearing, is to have pain in labor. But a child comes forth, so it's an ultimate act of love, even though you go through the grunt and the push. Well, there's a big grunt and a push coming on the earth to deliver a kingdom. The baby is a 1,000-year reign of righteousness on this planet. So God is still conciliated to the world. It's a one-way process. It's a one-way deal. That's why we say conciliated, not reconciled. God is conciliated to the entire planet. That's why our evangel to people is God is at peace with you. God is at peace with you. When they become at peace with God, then it's reconciliation. In the meantime, it's conciliation. Specifically, speaking of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God is conciliated to the world. We have this now. We know this now. We have this inside information. God is whispering secrets to us that he's not whispering to the rest of the world. That's why we're cozy. That's why we jump on God's lap. That's why we can be comforted knowing that, oh, he's got a big plan. Everything's going to be okay. He's going to bring everybody in the end. And when we see troubles and trials starting, we don't panic. We know, oh, this is necessary. It's going to come. We're not like the Christians who say we can legislate our way out of the tribulation. If we pray, God will restore our nation. Haven't you morons read the book of Revelation? It ain't gonna happen that way. The whole world's gonna get shaken. In the meantime, what we can pray for is for you, specifically Christian. You can pray that God will illuminate you and enlighten you, and that this September 23rd constellation is a great sign. The Spirit of God will move on you, and he's gonna bring one from a city, two from a family, and they're gonna wake up. But that's the ratio. It's a very small ratio, one from a city. Take all the cities, multiply it by one, not by two. That'd be the number of cities. You don't even have to multiply it by one. Just take the number of cities. That's how many people. See, not many. That's God talking, not me.